John's Gospel, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Shall we speak to God very briefly? Father, we come to you now with the world open before us, hopelessly, helplessly dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, who alone can teach us. We entreat you for the perfect meaning of every passage considered, that the Word of God may run and be glorified. O Lord, speak, enlighten, and teach us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God in verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have read the first time this title is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son of God. It is used again in verse 14 or 18 of this same chapter. No man hath at any time seen God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It is found in chapter 3 and verse 16, and also in verse 18. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then in verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then this title is used one more time, and all five times it is used by the Apostle of John. And the fifth one is in 1 John 4:9, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We suggested already in connection with our study of the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were looking at it in this order: his deity defined, denied, declared, demonstrated, and we go in that direction as we seek to develop by the Spirit's help, or his ministry rather, this absolute essential doctrine to the Christian faith. We've seen already that unless Jesus Christ is God, that there is none of us who are saved. There is no such thing as being saved unless Jesus Christ is God. And the deity of Christ is a foundation of the Christian faith. In recent years, I have had my attention drawn, I believe by the Spirit of God, to a weakness in my Christian life. And I'll share it with you, and I wouldn't know if any of you have had this problem or not. In growing up in this kind of setting and religious surrounding, we have heard some very good preachers, and we, thank God, have had some very good Bible teaching. But I discovered not too long ago that most of the things that I had learned, I had never questioned. That I was not one who listened critically, and I mean by that not in the sense of wanting to pick the preacher to death or to tear him up, but to listen mentally critical of what the brother was saying, to see if it squared with what the Word of God taught. And I've noticed it over my own experience as a believer in Jesus Christ that a lot of words used in the Bible, some of the titles conferred upon the Lord Jesus Christ, were mine, but they were mine in a nebulous sense. That means they had not taken on a real distinct form. I had some understanding of what they meant, a very vague understanding perhaps, but I had not searched them detailed and diligently for myself by the Word of God to see if I could really have a definite, distinct, solid understanding of the meaning of these words. One of them was this title, only begotten here, as used of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one of them was firstborn as used of the Son of God, and then the other one was the word begotten. I read this not long ago, and this helped to stir me up further to investigate. And this writer put it this way, said, we need not only to have scriptural truth, but we need to have truth scripturally expressed. Now, we don't want to get too uptight about how we exactly say everything, but we do need to use what the Word of God says in expressing the doctrines of the Christian faith. The word only begotten, as used of the Lord Jesus 5 times in the New Testament, comes from a word, according to Mr. W. Vine, and that word comes from 2 words in the Greek. One of them is mono, or monos, which means a single or solitary, and genos, an offspring. Now this term, says he, the only begotten as used of the Son of God, can only be rightly understood in the sense of unoriginated relationship. It seems to me that the problem with the title, only begotten Son of God, that it has come to us in our English translation of the Bible in a way that has conveyed to our minds over the years because the word begotten is used in this title. You and I have never been accustomed to thinking in any way with our natural mind regarding begotten except in the natural way. And when you study this title, as we're going to see tonight, it means never, never has anything to do with God begetting Jesus Christ. Now, I should not have had to have anybody call that to my attention. I should have known that if he was begotten of God in the sense of a man begetting a son, then he had a beginning and he was not equal with God. But he always was the Son of God. And so tonight, we're going to go very slowly, because we may not have been this way hitherto. And just look right into the Word of God and see if the Spirit of God will teach us the meaning of the title, Only Begotten. I'd like to share with you an example of error as a result of nebulous thinking, of fuzzy thinking, regarding this title, The Only Begotten Son of God. Right around the corner from our little assembly in Durham, where my wife and I go, there is a United Pentecostal Church. Now, the United Pentecostal Church and their doctrine are non-Trinitarian. They are opposed to the Trinity, and that particular group also espouses baptism as a part of being saved. But the preacher there one time had an article in the paper trying to disprove the Trinity, and I quote him, and he said, it is impossible that he could be equal with God, because in John 3:16 the Bible says he was God's only begotten Son. And so you see how he was thinking. And I don't know whether he realized it or not, but he was not the first one that said that. When you search the history of the church, the first one that said that was a man by the name of Arius, who introduced into the early church in the first 2 or 3 centuries the false heresy of Arianism. And Arius is the first one that said what this dear Pentecostal brother said. He could not possibly be equal with God because it says he was God's only begotten Son. Well, we know what this preacher had in his mind about the word begotten when used of the Lord Jesus as God's only begotten Son. I want us tonight to think of the origin of this word and where it had its beginning, and see if we cannot dispel some of the uncertainty and some of the fuzzy thinking, if not on your part, at least on mine, regarding this word, only begotten. The problem to me is how this word could have ever gotten into the New Testament in the form of a word that makes me naturally think of a man begetting a son. And is not even remotely related to that. It doesn't have any meaning at all. It's even remotely akin to that. And yet, that's the way it comes to us. We shared this with you, I think it was last Monday evening, that the language from which major portion of the New Testament scriptures were taken out of the Old Testament, the references coming from there, come from what is called the Greek version of the translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Septuagint means 70, and those of us in our 70s are septuagenarians. And according to history, this translation was made by 72 scholars in the days in Alexandria, Egypt, about 200, between 200 and 300 B.C. It was the Greek version of the Bible put out 200-300 years before Christ ever came. To give us some idea of the influence of that Bible, that version, upon the thinking of the men who translated the King James Version, I'll just give you this very briefly. We won't weary you with facts again. That in our New Testament there are 260 chapters. And of these 260 chapters, there are 832 references from the Greek version of the Old Testament. So you see how definitely the New Testament and yours and my English Bible is influenced by the Greek version of the Old Testament, translated out of the Hebrew into the Greek. There are 189 complete passages lifted out of the setting in the Old, sometimes a verse or two verses, and put verbatim, a word for word, into the New Testament, and 105 of these 189 come from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And so when you look at that word as regards its use in the Old Testament, it is used in that version to represent a Hebrew term of endearment, and we're going to see this just in a moment, suggesting the thought of the deepest affection. And that word is variously rendered, I should say, by the word only, by only one, only son, only beloved, only begotten, and darling. And those are the words that the Greek translators use to give us that word from the Hebrew that has come to us in the New Testament by the title only begotten. Now, in these terms that we shall look at in just a moment as you turn to Genesis chapter 22, for the first one, we're going to suggest, or we're going to learn, that there is no suggestion whatever of begetting. It properly denotes only, and by natural transition, it came to mean unique, only one of its kind, and then it came to mean greatly beloved. And the first reference is in Genesis chapter 22, and we're just going to look up a few of them from Genesis right back toward the front of our Bible. Now in Genesis 22:1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." And notice son is supplied. It's leaning a little to the right, a little deeper, darker shade of black than the ordinary text. It means it was supplied. So what this text says is, "Take now thine only Isaac." And the Septuagint of the Greek version translates this this way, "Take now thy son, the beloved one." Now in verse 16, it is found the second time. Now he said in verse 16, "I said by myself, have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." And the Greek version renders this by thy beloved son. Now turn over to Judges, and you'll find the third reference to this word in the Old Testament. Now, what we want to keep in mind as we read these words and see if we can get the thought conveyed by the meaning and the use of this word, which later turns up in our New Testament by the word only begotten. This is the story of the man named Jephthah and his rash vow, who was called upon by his brethren who had kicked him out because he was an outside child. And then when they had a problem and needed somebody to fight their battle, he was a mighty man of valor, so they sort of contracted with him to come and lead them against their enemies. And he promised God, "If you'll give me a victory over these enemies, the first thing that comes out of my door to greet me when I come back from battle, I shall offer as a burnt offering." And Jephthah, in verse 48, came to a Mizpah unto his house. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels, with dances, and she was his only child. So here the word is translated only. only. And so you get it, the thought, a very extra special child because it was the only child that he had. Now to the Psalms. Psalm the 22nd one is the next use of this word in the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, and here the word is translated by the word darling. How often we read this and think on it and the remembrance of the Lord. And the Lord says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dogs. Now, in my marginal reading, they have Hebrew, my only one. And that's the way that the Septuagint renders it, except they had the word begotten, my only begotten one. It's found again in verse 25. And verse 16. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Mr. Darby uses the word solitary, and the Greek version, very interestingly, says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am an only child. I'm an only child. Now, a little further, in Psalm 68, I believe it is, we have another reference to this same word, and we'll look at that for a moment. Well, let's get to one in 35 before we get over there too far. In chapter 35, there is one, and it's again the same word, and it's the word darling. 35:17, Lord, how long wilt thou look on, rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. In the margin it says, mine only one. The Septuagint says, mine only begotten one. Now, just keep in mind what we're looking at now, brothers and sisters, are words in the Old Testament used prophetically, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And what we're trying to see now is that none of the words we're reading have anything to do with the origin of these people, but their special meaning of these people, the person himself, that which is extra special about these. Now in Psalm 68 and verse 6, it says that God setteth the solitary in the families. And this is a word in the Hebrew, according to Mr. Strong, the word yokid means by implication beloved, also darling, desolate, and only. And everywhere you read in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus as only or darling or beloved, it is always this word of endearment. It's a word of endearment, a word of tenderness, a word of special affection. Now look at Proverbs for a moment in chapter 4. And here is a very interesting one in the 4th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only in the sight of my mother. And beloved here is supplied too. Mr. Darby renders it this way, I was my father's son and only one in the sight of my mother. The Septuagint version renders it this way, I was my father's son, loved in the sight of my mother. And here is that word here, only. And that is a word that in the New Testament is begotten. That's the word. That is identically the word. Now I want you to turn with me over to the New Testament for a moment now. We won't turn up all the references in the Old Testament because I don't believe it is necessary. But I want us to come now to the New Testament and find this same word in the New Testament, and you'll discover how the use of it there will help us to get a grasp of the meaning of it as this word monogenes, a single origin. It's a word that has to do not with begetting, but with a special emphasis on the character of the person, of the things about them that were special. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find that this word is pronounced, Mr. Strong tells us, monogenes, from the two words monogenes, which means a single or a unique or an only one of its kind. This word occurs three times in the New Testament and is used in the sense of a person's only child. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, it says, "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." We're familiar with this story. And it says, "When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother." Now, right, if you want to underline that word "only," the only son of his mother. Did you know that this is the identical word in John 3:16, "only begotten"? It's the very same word, and here it used in the sense of the fact as a term of endearment because he was the only son that his mother had. In chapter 8, in John, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. Now, in verse 41, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age." And the word "one" here is identically the Greek word as "only." "One only daughter" is the same word and thought as in John 3:16, in John 1:14, and 1:18, and also 3:18. It's a term, you see now, we begin to get a grasp of it, has nothing to do with begetting. Now, in the sense that it is used here, we don't have to completely eliminate from our thinking altogether that these children were begotten of their father, but the point and the title conferred upon these by the Holy Ghost as one only child and only son is to impress upon us the truth that this word never had anything to do with the origin of the child, but to the special emphasis and love and devotion placed upon it by its parents. And when you come across, you're going to find out, I believe, just shortly now in the will of God, that this title of the Lord Jesus as only begotten is a term of endearment. It expresses not generation from God, but it expresses God's estimate of His Son. It's a title of endearment. It's a title of uniqueness, the only one of its kind. Now, in 9 of this same gospel, "And it came to pass in verse 37, on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child." And there it is again. And these words are the identical words as "only" in John 3:16. And whatever the word connotes here, whatever meaning the word conveys to us here, is what it means in John chapter 3 and verse 16. But I don't know about you, what made it difficult for me to get a hold of this and to understand it was the fact that begotten had never in my mind ever meant anything other than what we take it to mean in the natural sense. And when I discovered that in the spiritual sense, it has nothing at all to do with that. And then I said to myself, well, I won't worry about some poor ignorant Pentecostal preacher not knowing that only begotten has nothing to do with God begetting the Lord Jesus. I certainly do not myself want to be guilty of not knowing the true meaning of only begotten. So I was determined to discover it. And this is what the Lord showed me concerning this wonderful word. Now, in the remaining passages in our New Testament, it speaks of the Son of God. We've already read one of those. And it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten, not of the Father, but from the Father." That should be correctly rendered, "not of, but from," in John 1:14. It is also in verse 18 of chapter 1, 3:16 and 18 in 1 John 4:9. The 9th and the final use of this word, "only begotten," in the New Testament will really cap off the whole subject, will seal the whole thing to us, that "only begotten" in its New Testament usage has nothing at all to do with being begotten in the sense that a man begets a son. Now, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, this is the final time this word is used in connection with the Lord Jesus. It was five times, and here it is used also of Isaac. Interestingly, a type of the Son of God. Now, in verse 17 of Luke chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten." His only begotten. Now, Mr. Weymouth, in his Modern English translation, renders it, "offered up the only begotten." The New International Version, if you have one before you, will say, "offered up his one and only son." That's interesting, because when you remember that in Genesis 17:24, that Ishmael was already 14 years old when Isaac was born. So it cannot be speaking of the fact that this was the only son that Abraham had. And I was thinking about it a little late this afternoon. In Genesis 25, verses 1 and 2, his second wife, Keturah, bore him six more sons. And he had a whole passel of sons by his concubines. So there's no telling how many he had in all. He might have had 100 or more who would have been called the sons of Abraham. But the thought here is not so much that Isaac was the son of Abraham in the sense of being begotten of Abraham, but he was Abraham's special, unique son, the only one of this kind, because he was the son of promise. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And that's a thought that's in connection with this word here. He is called, Isaac is called his unique son, the only one of his kind, because it was through him that the promised seed was to come. He was the son of promise. I just noticed this again in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 5, just a little while ago, that after mentioning the fact of the concubines and the sons that Abraham had, he gave them presents and he sent them away. And it says this in Genesis 25:5, "And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac." And that was Isaac, a type of Christ. How often these words are ministered in reference to the fact that the honor of the Father bestowed upon the only Son. And so when you look at this title, "only begotten," as used of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a term of endearment. It's a term of special love and devotion. It means unique. And praise God, he surely was unique. There are no degrees of unique. You're unique or you're not. If you are unique, you are unique. That means that that's the only one of that kind. And that's the meaning of the word "only beloved" as bestowed upon the Son of God. In the origin of this word in the Old Testament usage, it apparently was a single word, "only begotten." Only begotten. And the Greek word monogenes, from which "only begotten" comes, in use of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the exact equivalent in the English of the word translated by the Greek translators of the Old Testament as a term of endearment. A term of endearment. I might share something interesting with you, and I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not, but I do use a Strong's Concordance. And one time I heard a fellow tell me, he said, "I don't see how you'll ever learn anything if you're too lazy to look up the words." And so it provoked me to get me a Strong's Concordance. And one day I wanted to look up "only begotten." And so I looked up "only begotten." When I came to "only begotten," it says, "look up only and begotten." I said, "Now that's strange. Why don't you just tell me what only begotten means?" But he said, "look up only and then look up begotten." So I looked up "only," and it was the Greek word monogenes. I looked up "begotten," and that's the Greek word monogenes. The word "only" and the word "begotten," where it's divided in our New Testament, are exactly the identical words in the Greek language. So if you ever want to preach or pray or whatever, If you want to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only Son, you don't take anything away from the text. If you want to refer to Him as God's begotten Son, that doesn't take anything away from the text. Except it carries a connotation with it that just cannot escape. I don't know about your computerized brain, but when the word begotten is used, I don't think anything of that kind. It always comes across to me as being begotten of a Father. But that word in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ is never used concerning the Son of God. If we only stop to remember that if He was begotten of God, and that's the word we'll take up a little later, and then the word firstborn, I should have known that if He was begotten of God, you would destroy His eternal sonship. And it is not true, as some men teach today, and among them, some of them, I think, hang around our camp. In certain places, I've heard reports on them who preach and teach that the Lord Jesus Christ became the Son of God at His birth. But that is not true. That is not true. And so, if I can get the understanding of the word only begotten, and if I can learn to dissociate it from the thought of a man begetting a son, then I'm beginning to get a hold of the true meaning of the title, the only begotten Son of God. Now, just as the title Son of Man is used 83 times in the New Testament, in reference to the Lord Jesus, He's the one that invented it, and the Lord Jesus is the only one that ever used it. The title the Son of Man does not mean that He was Son of Man because He was begotten by a man. Neither does the title Son of God mean that He was begotten of God. As Son of Man, He was the very personification of God's ideal man. And that's the thought of the word in the Son of Man, and the thought in the only begotten Son of God. He is the exact representation of God's being. So it has nothing to do with origin, but with the glory that God has bestowed upon His only begotten Son. That interesting verse again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, or from the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten from the Father. Well, what puzzles me is, and really it shouldn't because I'm not responsible for it, is how this word ever got into our English Bible, this word begotten. Because it connotes the wrong thought to our English brains, our English way of thinking. And it is not a right choice of word. One of my favorite writers and one of my favorite commentators on the Word of God is Sir Robert Anderson. And he's a lot braver than I am. Well, he can afford to be because he's been in heaven for 100 years. But he said this, that the only begotten Son of God is an inaccurate rendering in our English Bible. It is inaccurately rendered by the word begotten and never should have been used of the word begotten. That word begotten should never have been used of the Lord Jesus in this setting. Because begotten means what that was never intended to mean. When we look at begotten, we're going to learn some interesting things about that, but I don't think we'll start on that till next week because I need a little more time to renew and review and brush up. That'll give us an extra few minutes of sleep tonight. I've learned that when we look at the Word of God and I study different subjects in the Scriptures, I learn of the need of adjustment, of readjusting my thinking. Paul says to Timothy, all scriptures God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Correction. And one of the greatest mistakes I ever made as I was growing up in my Christian experience and listening to good men, I don't ever seriously, and remember, now you might want to know how dumb I am, you're going to get in on it right now. I never once, in all the good preachers or bad ones or in between I've ever heard, in 47 years, I never once questioned a thing they said. Now I'm going to put you on the spot. You've had some good preachers here. And I really got before the Lord. I said, Lord, those people at Spanish Wells, they've heard some good preaching and some good preachers, and I'm going to be plowing in tall corn for a country boy. I said, now, Lord, we want to get something that will get our hearts stirred up and make us think. And you've heard a lot of good preachers here at Spanish Wells, but I want you to raise your hand if you have ever seriously questioned anything that anyone ever said. Let's see your hand. There's one. Oh, that's good. That's wonderful. You know what that proves? You want to sleep. But that's a weakness among us. We just naturally assume that everything that we've heard is true. And so that's not fatal, providing the man that preacher got it from had it right. And providing that preacher that got it from the preacher before him had it right, and that preacher that originated had it right. But don't you understand, it's a hand-me-down, it's handed down, it's handed down, and we pass it on to others. But the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and they went home and searched the Word of God daily to see whether these things be so. And I appreciate it. I want you to do me a favor while I'm here. Now, I haven't got cold feet, but I want you to keep my feet to the fire. And what I cannot prove to you, I want you to reject it. But what the Word teaches, I want us to accept it. I made some absolutely dumbfounding, discombobulating discoveries. Now, if you've ever made one of them kind of discoveries, you know what it'll do to you. It really rattles your brains. I'll just let you in on this and we'll close. All of my Christian life, I've always heard the word atonement and atoning. It's in our preaching, it's in our books of theology, it's in our song books. And it is always used as a synonym for the sacrificial death of Christ. And we have no problem with that, do we? That's the way it's used, right? The sin atoning sacrifice. The atoning work is all the sacrifice is done. And it's still being used that way. And yet when you turn to the Word of God, it is never used one time in reference to the death of Christ upon the cross. So, that'll give you something to chew on, think about. I went into that one time. Took a year or so to get it straight in my mind. I believe the Lord has revealed to me the true meaning of atonement. But I'm not about to try and straighten out all the preachers because the word has been used this way since the early days of the church. And it's so established as being propitiatory sacrifice, nobody wants to challenge it. And I don't want to challenge the meaning of any of these words, but I do want to know what they mean. Don't you? I'd like to understand. I really would. So, Thursday evening we'll be looking at the word begotten as used of the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we pray for enlightenment and for illumination. You know far more than we how difficult it is to have something so firmly imprinted upon our minds. We have inherited it from others, and these words have come to us as meaning what maybe you never intended they should mean. And when really looked into seriously, it might be that our misunderstanding or misuse of them might dishonor the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that we be open and willing to be challenged, and help us, we pray you, Father, above all, to be students of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.